Last week, I didn't get the privilege of preaching a sermon because we just had the power of the Lord break out amongst us, and there was no room for a sermon there. But today, I'd like to give you a brief devotion that'll be kind of a makeup for last week. The first service people got a good one last week, and I want to share some of it with you this morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20, please? And while you're turning there, I'm going to just pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, as we open up your word, in this brief time that we have, would you increase our capacity to glean and to learn and to be fruitful with that which you sow into our hearts? May the word of God fall upon good soil today. May our hearts be prepared to receive from you. Make your word come alive inside of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read to you from John chapter 20, and we're going to read from verses 24 through 29. Let me read these real quick. It says, "But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" The title of this morning's devotion is "Have Faith in God." And the subtitle is "Believing Without Seeing." Last week, in the first service, I preached a sermon called "Have Faith in God." And the subtitle was "Living Without Doubt." And I want to read to you a passage, just a quote from a man of God who preached a sermon about 130 years ago somewhere in London, in High Church, Westminster, or one of these others. And he was, in fact, a bishop in the Cathedral of All Saints in Albany. His name is Wilfred L. Robbins, Doctor of Divinity. And I want to read to you a quote about doubting, because Jesus is calling us to believe without doubting and to believe with all of our hearts, to believe without seeing. This is a very interesting thing he's asking us to do. So I want to read you this quote from Dr. Robbins. "Most men do not follow their doubts far enough to discover where they ultimately lead to. The advice sometimes given, 'Crush your doubt, drive it out by an act of will,' is not only practically ineffective, but of dubious ethical value as well. The doubt so crushed returns to haunt one as the ghost of a possible truth. This following up of doubts to the bitter end has a tonic effect on the spirit. When doubt suggests difficulties as to the Christian revelation, let it rob the world of the gospel and the incarnate God. But don't let it stop there. Press it hard until it has piled up its objections to the doctrine of a loving Father, and the earth is left forlorn and orphaned, wheeling through space, the victim of naught but inexorable law. But doubts may not logically stop even here. Let them play havoc with all the most cherished ideals of the heart. With God, the sense of moral obligation must go, at least as soon as the voice of conscience is clearly understood to be only nature's blind sanction of methods which conserve the propagation of the race. Let your doubts sweep unopposed through the whole gamut of possible skepticisms until love and beauty and righteousness are explained away. There are patent objections to the spiritual interpretation of them all. And then, when you have at last arrived at the goal and look about in the drear desert, without meaning, without motive, without hope, ask yourself whether you can or care to live in the land of doubt." Sometimes we are told not to question. But I think questioning is very, very important. I think it's important for us to allow the questions to be extended to their farthest extension from us, so that we may see where they lead to. People will say to you, why do you believe in God? What has he ever done for you? What evidence do you have? Give me something empirical. I want to be able to prove it. And we can't. Sometimes we feel stymied by the questions that they have for us. Simple questions. Why is there evil in the world? Did God create Satan? Where does God come from? Questions like this that are big, easily able to turn over most people's faith and to leave you floundering like a crab turned upside down on the beach or a turtle, and you feel so out of place. I say to you, go ahead and ask questions. See where they lead to. If you doubt God, then at that fork in the road, consider the destination before you choose your path. Sometimes we choose a path because it looks nice, because the view from where we're standing right now looks pretty good. But if we are wise, we will consider where it leads to before we ever go down that road. And doubting the Lord, doubting his word, doubting the things that are written in the pages of this book, will lead us to only one place. Let's think about it for just a minute, would you? Just engage with me for a moment on a little journey of doubt. I am sometimes a skeptic. Perhaps you are as well. I am sometimes just like Thomas, Didymus, the one who wouldn't believe until he actually touched and felt and saw for himself. I don't know if you've ever been conned before, but I hate it when I get trapped in someone's deceptive plan. I hate it when I find myself having trusted in something and being gullible only to discover at the end that it was all a lie. You ever get one of those emails sent to you and you forwarded it to a friend only to discover your friend writes back and says, Snopes.com, check it out, buddy, this is an urban legend. And then you feel stupid, right? You ever been conned like that before? Which one of us enjoys being at the brunt of that kind of ignorance, at the brunt of the jokes of all the people who look at us and say, well, you fool, why would you believe something like that? Well, we start doing that when it comes to our faith as well, because quite honestly, which one of us can believe that somebody could be raised from the dead? I mean, you've ever seen anybody raised from the dead? I've attended a few funerals. I've been to funerals with some of you. Some of your loved ones that we've interred, some of you have wept and mourned at the graveside. But I have yet to sit with you when your loved one returned from the grave. We haven't seen that yet. Yet we claim to believe it. And we think about that and say, well, it couldn't really. And maybe it happened in Jesus' day, and that's 2,000 years removed from us, so I can believe it. It's kind of like, you know, the older it is, the more easy it is to believe. But if it were to happen in today's day and age, I just don't know that I could handle that kind of thing. I just don't know that I would believe it. I sometimes think that when I hear people tell stories about how they were miraculously healed, I start processing in my brain, could that really be the case? Somebody claims to have been healed of cancer or something, and then I think, well, yeah, I know people who claim to have been healed of cancer, and only years later they relapse into it again, and they weren't healed, they were just in remission, and it came back, and then they die. And some of us have struggled with that kind of thing, haven't we? And so we become skeptics, and we begin to doubt. We won't say that we doubt that God could do it. God certainly could, but we doubt that God will do it. And then we begin to doubt whether or not God would actually ever do it for us. Maybe it's just that you and I are not eligible for God to pour out his blessing in that way. We haven't achieved enough favor in the sight of God, or maybe we haven't earned enough grace, or maybe we just didn't spend enough time in the word and prayer and so forth. And we begin to doubt our eligibility. And then sometimes we take the challenge and we lay hands on someone and we pray for them and nothing happens, and then we doubt that God could ever do it at all because we were so full of faith and it never happened. And doubt leads us down a path to where we eventually say, God doesn't do that. There is no God. What's at the end of that road? I'll tell you what's at the end of that road. Hopelessness. Despair. A worthless life. I'll tell you what's at the end of that road. Certain death. For every one of us must die. And then what? What's at the end of that road? What's at the end of the road of a life without God? When I remove God from my equation, when I remove God from my life, I have no longer anyone to whom I can turn to find forgiveness for the things that I have done that are shameful. Which one of us here, sitting here today, does not have things that we have accomplished and done that we are ashamed of? But we have hope because we have found in Christ Jesus an answer. We have found in Christ Jesus someone who is able to wash away our past, someone who we are able to go to, and we find at His feet the most amazing mercy. God saying, I will forgive you, and I do forgive you, and I love you. But take God out of the equation, and we have exactly what Mr. Robbins said. We have a dark, dreary desert. It's dry. It's hopeless. Do you want to live there? Is that where you want to be? That is the ultimate destination of the skeptic. Because the more we question the things that we don't see and the things that we don't understand, the more we begin to dismiss. And the more we dismiss, the poorer we become. Until ultimately, we are impoverished and hungry and desperate, and we die of malnutrition, spiritual malnutrition. We die a slow and painful death. I want to tell you that in Christ Jesus, I have found hope. I have found life. I have found a river of living water that flows up from the inside of me. There's no stopping it. You can call me narrow-minded if you like. I am narrow-minded. There's one way. It's the narrow gate, and I'll go through that narrow gate. And once you've knocked on all the doors and tried to go through all the wide open places and found out it doesn't lead to where you want to be, come down to my narrow gate, because you'll find here where you walk through that and you have to leave behind all the stuff that you were bringing with you, all the baggage, because it's not enough space to get through the gate with all of that. When you leave all of that behind and you step through that gate into this wide open space, you'll discover peace, and you'll discover joy, and you'll discover love, and you'll discover forgiveness, and you'll discover self-control, and you'll discover the amazing ability of God to dwell within man. You will find that the maker of the universe will take up residence inside of your heart, and the creativity that was so elusive in your dark days of serving yourself will all of a sudden stun you. Bright, brilliant, shining light like the noonday sun piercing through your darkness. God in all of His glory will take up residence inside of your heart. And then you'll be excited about getting up in the morning. Then you'll be excited about life. Then, come what may, you'll be able to say, my God is with me. And if God be for me, who can stand against me? The reason why we doubt is because we haven't followed doubt all the way to its final destination in our minds. And if you did, you'd discover it's a thief and it's come to rob you of your potential. It's come to rob you of a joyous, wonderful relationship with God. Yes, my friends, you are called to narrow-minded Christianity. I was listening to the radio yesterday afternoon, and I heard it was the BBC. They have very interesting, bizarre things on the BBC. It seems random. They like to introduce you to people and tell their stories on there, and they're trying to make the world a smaller place by introducing you to ideas you've never heard before. Well, there was this woman on there. Greg and I were talking about this over coffee, and there was this woman on there, and she's an expert in voice. She studied classical music and so forth, and then she broke away from classical music because it was too structured, and she wanted to explore the world outside of structure. So she began to develop some of these techniques that the different people groups like the Inuit and even the Tibetan monks and so forth sing with this throat singing, and they kind of do this low growling and find an intonation above that, and they kind of sing with a harmony. It's not singing. It's just really weird. And anyway, it's just this. It just strange chanting noises, and she begins to use these things as she was talking about it. Well, it turns out that her expertise in this area have led her to become the world's leading foremost expert on alien voices. Whenever they make a movie about aliens, she's consulted to give an idea of what the alien might sound like. The artist's rendition of the alien is given to her, and then she examines the shape of their head and the size of their mouth, if they have lips or don't have lips, if they have tongues or don't have tongues. And then she, using her analytical power and her years of experience and her expert opinion, she offers an idea of what the alien should sound like. She's an expert. And the world bows down and worships her as an expert in this realm. Dear God. So they asked her, please, you were the voice of the alien baby in the Sigourney Weaver movie, Alien versus Predator or something ridiculous like that, okay? I don't know what it was, but you were the voice of the alien baby. Could you please give us an example of the alien baby? So she's like, well, yeah, okay. So she gives this. I'm not even going to attempt it. Although I'd really, it's so ridiculous. It's really. Could you please give us the alien baby being sucked out of that portal into outer space? So as the alien is being sucked out, could you give us that noise and explain to us how you came up with that noise? My friends, it's time for us to be a little more narrow-minded. Okay? I want you to know that the full extent of the world's madness is coming to light. They are calling what is good evil and what is evil good. And so it is when we allow the human mind to run unfettered through our fields of lust, chasing after our own desires until we are satiated and fat with our selfishness. Gluttons. Until we crowd out the still small voice of the Lord, who continues to call and to speak to us, saying, come, there is a way. There is but one. And all who come through here must first die that they might live. But I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall never die. And that still small voice of the Lord calls to us and says, do not be unbelieving. Perhaps you have cried out, as I have, the skeptic, cried out saying, show me your glory, Lord, and I will believe. Some of you heard of the revival in Florida, and you remember last year when I was standing in the pulpit here and saying, please guard your hearts against foolishness. Well, World Magazine ran an article a couple weeks back about Todd Bentley, who was the head of that movement, and they did a research piece on the people that Todd claimed to have healed. And 10 people were on the list that Todd Bentley's ministry had actually given to World Magazine and said, check out these people. Here we are, because they had searched after this. They said, you're claiming to heal thousands of people. Would you please give us the names of some people so we can just verify what you're saying? Finally, after months and months of trying, the ministry gave them a list of names, 10 of them, and said, these are people who were legitimately healed in our services. Please go check up on them. So they did, and they ran an article a couple weeks ago on the people, how they found out. Well, 4 of the 10 were dead. And a number of the people who claimed to have been healed weren't healed. Some of them claimed to be faith healers themselves. Others relapsed. Not one single person on the entire list is actually verifiably healed. Not one. And so the skeptic in me said, hurrah, hurrah, well done, World Magazine, for showing us that this was all a con. See if I ever believe anything like that. But I'd like to suggest that the skeptic in me is not welcome at the Lord's table. Because if we were to try and examine the miracles of Jesus, how many of us would have justifiable evidence to prove that what we said we believed was actually there? I'm not saying we should believe every Todd Bentley, but I am saying we should believe the Word of God. And the Word of God says the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. I don't know what Todd Bentley's motives were, and I don't care to judge. That's not my responsibility. That's for God and God alone. I do want to say that I don't want to fall prey to some fad, to some movement, to some hyped up hypnosis of a crowd. But I do want to believe that what the Lord said in His Word is true. Here's a question. If Jesus had lived in the 21st century, would His miracles have stood up against the scrutiny of our very qualified media? With YouTube and video cameras and experts in alien voices, would we have found ways to disprove what Jesus said? And to say, well, that's not a real miracle. Those 10 lepers, how many of those 10 lepers were really genuinely healed? What about the centurion's servant? What about Jairus' daughter? Did she get sick again? Or Peter's mother? Would we genuinely believe? Well, I've got to raise this question, since the Bible tells us that we are not to doubt, but to be believing. Let me ask you a question. If it's not true, then is there anything in here that we can believe? If the stories are not true in here, why do we believe any of it? I say the full extent of that doubt, if Christ does not heal, if Christ does not raise from the dead, if Christ does not set the captives free, if Christ does not bind the chains of those addicted, if Christ does not set people free from mental and physical oppression, from demonic oppression, if Christ does not come into lives and transform them and change them, if Christ does not take the broken and the stony heart and turn it into a fruitful field, then what are we doing in here? If He doesn't do that, then I have no desire to follow Him. I have come to a place where I have to either believe the Word of God for what it says or not believe it at all. But there's no in-between ground. I can't have one foot on this side of the fence and another foot on the other. I cannot afford to live in a dual world where I say it happened in Jesus' day, but it doesn't happen today. Because God, my God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His Bible gives me clear promises. And if those promises are in the Word, then they must be true or they must be false, one or the other. And I have chosen to live the rest of my life taking the risk that they're true. And yes, I will gain for myself the disdain of my fellows, of the people in the world. And yes, they may claim that I'm bigoted, they may claim I'm not, but they may claim that I am. They may claim that I'm narrow-minded, they may claim that I'm uneducated, that I believe in fairy tales, and that I live in the pseudo-wisdom of the Bronze Age Bible. So what? My faith in Jesus Christ is borne witness to by the Spirit within me. Something inside of me, it's called eternity in my heart, and every one of us has it. And if we haven't silenced it out by searing our consciences through our own wicked works, if we have ever come to that place of recognition of our own filthiness and Christ's righteousness and His willingness to cleanse us from our sin, then we understand that the voice inside of us bears witness to the truth. And it's not a logical conclusion that I come to. And I have to tell you, I give up on logical arguments. I give up on it because I can no more explain God to you than I can explain the sun in its orbit to you, if it is orbiting, or us in our orbit around the sun. See, I told you I couldn't explain. I can no more explain God and His wonders to you than I can explain the rings of Saturn or the moons of Neptune. I can't explain those things to you because I've never seen them. I've seen a photograph. Have you seen a photograph? But you've never seen it. Do you believe it without having seen it? Isn't that incredible? I asked in the first service if anybody had ever met Barack Obama, the President of the United States. Anybody? No. How do you know he's real? No, seriously, how do you know he's real? Come on, follow me on a philosophical journey, would you? How do you know he's real? You've seen him on TV. So he was reported to you in the media. Now, have you ever seen a reality TV show? You know that's not real, right? Is it? You've seen those things on TV, right? You remember, did you ever see, like, Star Trek, the new one? That's not real, but it looks real. There's no difference between that and what you see on the TV, except that Star Trek is more exciting. But, I mean, in terms of the amazing special effects and all that kind of stuff, they can make you believe stuff, can't they? So the truth is, somebody could technically report to you that there was an African-American by the name of Barack Hussein Obama in the White House of the United States of America, and it could all actually be a fabrication. It could. I mean, there is the faint possibility of that. Oh, but we feel him in our taxes. Anybody seen the gas price recently? Yes. This is not a political statement. Oh, I see these pictures in all the newspapers. Let me ask you, the evidence that you have for Barack Hussein Obama, may the Lord bless him and save him and his family. May the Lord use him in multiple ways to bring his glory to the earth. May the Lord give him wisdom and set around about him Christian people who will influence him in many ways for the sake of the gospel. May the Lord bless that man and protect him as he endeavors to work for the benefit of the people of the United States. But the evidence that you have for Barack Hussein Obama, is it not technically the same as the evidence that we have here in my hand? Technically it is. It's media. You've never met him. The disciples said to Thomas, "We've seen him." Thomas said, "I don't believe." He had multiple witnesses, people that he knew, friends. You don't even have friends who've met the president. Okay? They had friends who had seen Jesus. They described him. If they had had photographs in those days, they would probably have shown one or two. Oh, I don't believe that's doctor. That's Photoshop right there. You believe in the President of the United States without seeing him. Why will you not believe in God? Why will you not believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the President of the United States has the power to change your life? Why do you believe that? Because you heard it somewhere. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. So let me ask you this question. What do you think we have to do to find faith? Faith is merely an acceptance of what is true. Faith is saying, I believe that to be true. That's what faith really is. Faith is saying, okay, here's stuff before me. It could either be true or false. I choose to believe that that's true. That's faith. You've chosen to believe that there is a White House. You've chosen to believe that there is a president. You've chosen to believe that there are a great many things in life. You've chosen to believe that lunch is waiting for you in just a few minutes and that this pastor will eventually end his sermon. Oh, ye of little faith. I propose that there is much more evidence to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. And I would like to tell you that he meets even the skeptic in the most remarkable ways. I thank God for the grace that he had on Thomas, because he looked at Thomas and he said, Thomas, we've got to get over this skepticism thing. We've got to get over this doubt thing, because I've got a mission for you. There are people on the other side of the Indus Valley in India who need to know about me, and there are generations so yet to come that need to know the gospel, and you are going to be the one to carry that gospel there. And Thomas, we need to get over this little childish skepticism thing that you have going on right here of not believing because you don't see. So I tell you what I'm going to do. Out of grace, I'm going to come. I'm going to show you the scars in my hand. I'm going to let you put your hand in my side. And once we've done that, Thomas, would you please trust me? I thank God for the grace he had on Thomas. He loved him. And he had a purpose for him that was bigger than Thomas's doubt. And in the end, Thomas carried the gospel. Because when he found Jesus, when he saw Jesus, when Jesus came to him, Thomas never doubted again. History tells us that Thomas became the most fervent one of the most fervent of all the disciples. He was unstoppable. He carried the gospel all the way to India, where he ended his life. His life was ended at the end of a sharp spear, and he was thrust through carrying the gospel to those people. And I thank God, God does that with skeptics like you and me, who have for so many years doubted that God can't do the things that he said he can do. But I want to tell you that we exercise so much faith in so many other things. Why can we not exercise faith in God? I'll tell you why we don't. Because we don't want to be willing. We're not willing to pay the price. We don't want to have to cough up what it's going to take to believe what Jesus said. We don't want to believe that Jesus is real and that he can actually answer our prayers, because then it makes us accountable for never praying them. It's much easier to be a skeptic than it is to be the one who puts his faith to the test and goes out and lays hands on the sick and prays for them to recover, like the Bible tells us to do, by the way. It's much easier for us to be a skeptic and to be conservative. And it's much easier for us to say, well, you know, I think I believe that everybody should have their own, you know, way, and I should let them, and I shouldn't proselytize anybody. I shouldn't go out there and solicit people for the gospel's sake, because, you know, they need to come to Christ on their own. Garbage, baloney, pish posh, nonsense. How did you come to Christ? Did you come to Christ all by yourself, or did you have somebody preach the message to you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Come, my fellow believers, let us join our hearts together with those who have gone before us. Let us run this race with faithfulness to the end. Let us believe that God is able to do what he said he was able to do through you and me. And I don't mind that we've tried many times and failed. The onus is not upon our shoulders to prove the gospel true. That's God's responsibility. And he's a big boy. He can handle himself. With all due respect, Dad. He can handle himself. I have no need to defend God. But I will defend my faith. And I will tell you why I believe. Because when I chose to believe, because he had first chosen me, the hopelessness disappeared. The darkness gave way to brilliant light. Where it was once dark and burnt, green began to come into my life again. The grass began to grow and flowers began to emerge, and God began to sing songs of life into my heart. As you believe, you will discover that you come alive on the inside. This is no tired old religion. This is life, victorious, exhilarating, abundant, joyous, overcoming, peaceful, all-sustaining, revitalizing, awe-inspiring, glorious, magnificent, eternal life. That's why I believe, because I know it's true here in my knower. I know it's true. Because of that, I choose. I say, Lord, I will no longer doubt. I'm not going to be like those who need to see something, who need to have it tangible before they believe. I'm going to believe that what the Lord said is true. He said, do not be unbelieving, but be believing. He said, we walk by faith and not by sight. So you're in a, how do we apply this to your regular everyday life? You are in the midst of a crisis. Let's just imagine. You're in the midst of a crisis, and everything about you tells you this is it. You're going down. There's no way out of this. You've got no hope. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? How are you going to pay for your life? And everything around you says, eat worms and die. Relapse. Trust in those things you trusted in before. There is no God. Might as well just live life and enjoy it. You've got $5 left. Spend it on something that's going to give you a great high. And then die. And I tell you, pish posh. Like that? Nonsense. I tell you, put your faith in God. Have faith in God. Jairus' daughter was already dead when Jesus got there. He said, have no fear, only believe. I tell you, God is able. 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 God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. So ask and imagine and believe. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for this fire that burns in my bones. I thank you, Lord. I have chosen to reject the wisdom of this world. I have chosen to embrace what the world calls foolishness. I have chosen to embrace the message that will lead me most likely to my own demise in the eyes of the world. I have chosen to follow you, Jesus, to the end, to drink the cup of suffering that I may partake in your resurrection. Oh Lord, it is my goal and my heart's desire that all the things of this world would fade away in significance in my life, that I would find you and you alone as the object of my affection, that I would seek after you with all my heart all the days of my life. This is my heart's decision today. And Father, we together as the household of faith declare that with all of our might. You are God and we are yours. We have no need for evidence. Empirical data is of no consequence to us. It is of consequence to a logical mind, but you far supersede our logic. Yes, accuse us, world. Accuse us of being superstitious. I'm not superstitious. I believe in supernatural. And Lord, on that great day, when you are revealed, when you roll back the skies like a curtain, and you are revealed in all of your glory, on that day, Lord, may my heart rejoice. For all these years I have said, you, O Lord, are mine. And on that day you will say, Eric, you are mine.